I want to talk to you about socialism, and there would be a number of ways to present this concept. There would be the way of looking at it academically, weighing it against practical concepts and all this type of thing. But that's not our work at Open Door Baptist Church. As pastor, my job is not only to look into the Word of God, but from time to time actually look up and look around and see what's going on around me. And then say, oh my goodness, that's not what this said, and that's not any good, and you know. And then to point these things out to you. One of the things that will happen, all unbidden on our part, is that the flow of culture will catch us up. We didn't intend that to happen. We didn't intend to drift. We felt that we were moored rather firmly on the Word of God, that it is a true situation of being grounded on the solid rock. But when we, if we don't pay attention, if we don't actually look at certain things, we find that our attitude has, in fact, drifted along with our sinful society. One of the things that has been happening from very early times in America has been the pressure to move toward socialism. And from the 20s on, it was there, I think, that people's eyes were opened to the idea that there were these immensely rich people and some who were passing this richness on to their children. And so they were the sort of the landed aristocracy of America. But then there were also the poor, struggling ones who were locked into that. And they felt, as always, that was injustice, that there was the haves and the have-nots. And what's interesting to me is that they're still portraying this as the way it is. Most of the people, I mean, you think of Bill Gates, and you think of the people with all the money in the world. How long has he had that? You know, I have a picture that I kept on my computer, and it looks like, you know, maybe 7, 8, 9, 10 hippie people standing there. I mean, they have these full beards. I mean, it's like not the nice trimmed beard. It was the beard of the hippies. You know, it was really this let it all hang out type of beard. And they're dressed, you know, very casual and so on. But it's like you think, what a strange family that must have been. And then underneath that was a line that said, would you invest in these people? Well, this was Bill Gates and the whole Microsoft thing in the beginning. Now, the fact is, I'm not sure how many pennies they had to rub together in those days, but they were not the richest people in the world. We are looking at a system today where people may rise in wealth and then fall right down again, you see. That the rich and the poor are sometimes the same people, just at different times. And that by being careful and saving your money and so on, you become relatively wealthy, even in the context of the United States. Fabulously wealthy in the context of people in other places. Socialism is a system that is dominant throughout the world and pretty much Western Europe. Today, if we were just to be looking at things on a practical level, we would say, who in their right mind would want their country to turn socialist? Because these people, England and Europe and Greece and all these other places, are in fact falling apart. because of socialism. That their medical system, their socialist medicine is terrible. Jeb was just telling me about, who was it, brother-in-law of a fellow out in there, Canadian, and he was philosophically for the socialized medicine. And he had some desperate problem with his foot, and his brother, living in the United States, said, "What? Just come down here and get it fixed." He says, "No, I'm on the roll. I'm on the list. They'll get to me when they can. I'm firmly for this." And by the time the list cleared and he was able to come, they said, "Well, we're sorry. It's too late. I was hearing about socialized medicine in England, and you understand that socialism means that you don't control your business, that supposedly the people own it. But who are the people? Not you and me, not the common people, but the government. The government runs it in the name of the people. So here's how it worked in England, that they found that because of socialism, that you don't have to pay for medical things, or at least pay very little, that everybody was, I mean, if you got your kid sneezes, you call for the ambulance to take him to the hospital or the emergency room. It's no money out of your pocket, you know. And hey, the government promised, so that's what we'll do. So now the person who was in the car wreck, and he has two broken arms and three bruised knees, he's in the ambulance, and they bring him in, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting while all these sniffles are being taken care of. And so, in outrage of this, the government said, "We can't have that. So we're going to pass a law that says you have to, when the ambulance delivers them, they have to meet their needs within a certain time period." Our missionary Ken Houghton was saying his daughter was in the medical system and was experiencing this. And so did they say, "Now we're going to put on 10,000 more doctors so that all these people can be taken care of?" Well, no. They don't have that kind of money to do that. No government has that kind of money, because they're spending it all on meeting the day-by-day needs of everybody. And so now, the only thing that the hospitals could do, they said to the ambulance drivers, "You can't bring them in until we call you." So the ambulance will take you to the hospital, and you will not wait in the emergency room. You will wait in the ambulance, because they can't deliver you until they're within that time span to handle it. So central intelligence handling everything, these are people that have no medical training, and in many cases have no business training, who are running the business of the hospital. So are the people any better off? No. In fact, I'm not sure they're better off at all. And now the question is, can I live running this ambulance thing? Because I've got people, if I pick somebody up, chances are I might have them for 3-4 hours. And then, if the person dies, who are they going to look at? See? And I'm going to have to bow out of it. So now fewer ambulances, and it's a tough, tough situation. So if we wanted to look at this on a practical basis, we would have a lot of ammunition. But I want to look at it on the basis of the Word of God and the basic concept of morality. Morality now, not just talking about sexual morality or immorality. We're talking about morality like being honest, being forthright, having the good character qualities that the Bible says. Now, I want to deal with this in two ways. First of all, determining the meaning of socialism. We hear it, and wonder about it and so on. Let's just get down to it. And here's a dictionary definition. It has three things to say. Number one, it is a theory or system of social organization, organizing society. Social organization that advocates the vesting of the ownership and control of the means, ownership and means of production and distribution of capital, land, etc., in the community as a whole. So this is where there's something left out of this. In the community. Okay. Vesting the ownership in the community. This is the dictionary concept of the community now has the ownership and control of the means of production and distribution of capital, land, and so on. All right. Not private ownership, but community ownership. Then number two, the procedure or practice in accordance with this theory. So there's the theory, and then there's the socialist practice, which is called socialism. And then three, in Marxist theory, Karl Marx, not the Marx brothers, Karl Marx, the stage, socialism was considered the stage following capitalism in the transition of a society to communism. This is the halfway step from capitalism to communism, okay? Characterized by the imperfect implementation of collectivist principles. So perfect implementation of collectivist principles is communism. And imperfect is socialism, but it's a halfway point. And you can sell socialism to the people that are lazy, don't want to work, because they'll say, don't worry about it, we'll take care of you. So, what is socialism? And let me just discourse for a little bit here and talk to you about it. Socialism is not merely the agenda of the left-wingers and the Democrats. According to Marxist doctrine, socialism is a stage of society between capitalism and communism where private ownership and control over property are eliminated. You think about what you own, and you are not allowed to own it anymore. The essence of socialism is the continued reduction and ultimate abolition of private property rights. Attacks on private property include, but are not limited to, but include confiscating the rightful property of one person and giving it to another to whom it doesn't belong. This is coming down to the essence of what this is all about. When this is done privately, personally, we have a word for it. It's called theft. They break into your house, they pick your pocket, they steal your car, they take from the rightful owner, give it to somebody who is not the rightful owner. That's what it's called. But when it's done collectively, we use euphemisms, income transfers or redistribution. But let's just open our eyes to this. It's not just left-wingers and Democrats who call for and admire socialism, but it's the right-wingers and the Republicans as well. Republicans and right-wingers have this theory. They support taking the earnings of one American and giving them to farmers and banks and airlines and any other failing business they can find. Democrats and the left-wingers support taking the earnings of one American and giving them to poor people, to cities, to artists, to whoever they can find that will accept their money. then both of them are agreeing on taking one American's earnings to give to another. They simply differ on the recipients. So socialism has become entrenched in all of this, and we are facing the consequences. This kind of congressional activity constitutes at least 2/3 of the entire federal budget. And that's an enormous amount. Just an unbelievable large amount. But 2/3 is transfer of wealth. Now, regardless of the purpose, such behavior is immoral. It is a reduced form of slavery. I mean, what is the essence of slavery? If I enslave someone, I am forcing them to serve my purposes. Slavery forces one person to serve the purposes of another. When Congress, through the tax code, takes the earnings of one person, turns around and gives it to another person in the form of prescription drugs, Social Security, food stamps, farm subsidies, airline bailouts, it is forcibly using one person to serve the purposes of another. That is some form of slavery. The moral question stands out in perhaps more clear relief when we acknowledge that those spending programs coming out of Congress do not represent the lawmakers being generous and reaching into their own pockets and spending the money. There is no, the Congress has not employed the Tooth Fairy or Santa Claus to just bring it in from Never Never Land. And look, we have a room full of spun gold, you know, so let's just give it to the people who need it. I want you to think about this for a minute. Jerry working at, is it Dean? Dean Pump? They work, they put together a product. There is a thing to sell. They make something that wasn't there before or repair something that wasn't working before. And then they sell it. Somebody buys it, and that means they give them money for what they have created. The government has no resources of its very own. So they're not making anything. They are not selling something then that people are giving them money because they've added to society. So they have no resources of their own. So the fact of the government, who has no resources of its own, forces us to acknowledge that the only way the government can give one American a dollar is to first, by law, by intimidation, by threats, by coercion, take that dollar from some other American. That's the only way they can get it. There is no magic way of producing it. Some might argue, you're stuck in the past here, and besides, all of this is a result of the democratic process, and therefore it is legal. That is not my purpose to argue whether it's legal or not. Legality alone is no guide for a moral people. A little bit of thought, many things in the world today are legal but clearly immoral. Slavery is still legal in some countries. But from my standpoint, it is still immoral, no matter how many people have been convinced that it should be legal. Throughout the ages, South Africa's apartheid, Nazis' persecution of the Jews, even Stalin and Mao, they had these purges where they went through and killed people. That they were the government So that was legal. Their reign of terror was legal. But does that make them moral? I think we can agree from the Bible's point of view that these things were not moral. So can a moral case be made for taking the rightful property of one American and giving it to another to whom it does not belong? No. You may circle that and think about it and love the idea of socialism, but you cannot, from a biblical standpoint, make it moral. And this is why socialism is evil. It uses evil means, coercion, to achieve what are seen as good ends, helping people. We might also, and I was saying this morning, if I rob the man and kill him so he can't inform on me, but I get his money, that's helping people. That's helping me. That's helping my family. I can buy toys for my children, you see. And so this coercion is helping people. We're not going to be trying to legitimize theft and murder because it's helping people. But we do this with socialism. We might also note that an act that is inherently evil does not become moral just because there's a majority consensus. Every mob that killed a black man in the South, dressed in whatever white robes they had, there was a consensus, a majority consensus in the doing of it. But it was inherently evil. Now, opposing legalized theft, as I am doing tonight, is not an argument against helping one's fellow man. You understand? Those are not our only choices. In fact, as our economy is depressed by socialist principles, our giving has gone down. We're finding child evangelism, we were talking about that. I happen to know this particularly, that child evangelism had to pull in all kinds of things they were doing because the people were not giving as they had before. The simple reason, they didn't have the money. They didn't have the money that they had before. Reaching into one's own pocket to assist your fellow man is noble. Charity is noble. Theft is wrong, you see. Reaching into another person's pocket to assist one's fellow man is despicable. It's worthy of condemnation. For the Christian, socialism and the welfare state must be seen as sinful. When God gave Moses the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," it wouldn't make any sense if God's ideal was that everybody owns everything. You see, if everybody owns everything, then I can take Donna's scarf and she can't complain because it's mine as much as it is hers. And she can come and steal something from my wife. But it's not stealing because it's hers, you see. So the whole thing of stealing makes no sense if everybody owns everything. It is individual personal property ownership that is the foundation of the command, "Thou shalt not steal." God did not say, "Thou shalt not steal," unless there's a majority vote. And let me say it this way. You know, they arrest people for receiving stolen property. And so it is just as immoral of being the recipient of stolen property. It's a sin as well. All right. Let me take the last few minutes then to talk about the testimony of Scripture. Having a clear understanding of what we're talking about, what does the Bible say? Well, we've talked about the commandment, thou shalt not steal. God's word defends the rights of property. The right to life, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, are in the same code of law. So taking of my property or the taking of my life are equally wrong in the sight of God. I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. How many were wondering if I was ever going to get to Scripture? Matthew chapter 20, Christ tells the story of a householder. And quickly, the story is this, verses 1 through 15. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. This is an owner of property, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. The context of this is it's the harvest season, and you don't have as Shorty's son-in-law, forgot the name, who has this gigantic harvester thing, you know. One man going through the fields can do the work of who knows how many hundred of individual pickers. But they didn't have that. So if he had a lot of land, he had a lot of work to get done and a limited time to pluck it, or it goes bad and that type of thing. Maybe even bad weather coming in. He was forced to do something here. So he went out to the local hiring place where people came to stand if they didn't have a job but they wanted to work. And so he came out. He went out early in the morning. And it's important to remember early in the morning here, to hire laborers into his vineyard when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. And the penny was the standard, penny is the word, for the standard day's wage for a working man. So he says, I'll give you the average pay for average work. He sent them into his vineyard. But as he's looking, he sees this isn't going to get the job done. So, verse 3, he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Now, he does not agree with them. He does not make the contract for the penny a day with them. But he says, I'll do right by you. And they, trusting him, they agree, that's the contract. You'll pay me what you think I'm worth or whatever, and for the hours done. And they went their way. But looking at this and perhaps seeing the clouds coming, verse 5, again he went out about the sixth and again the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, there's only 1 hour of work left. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, well, we were standing idle over at this other place we were normally at, but we didn't get picked. Then we went to the other place that sometimes we get hired, and they didn't pick us. We finally have come here to see if there's anybody, but we're pretty well given out, you know. And he says, because no man has hired us. He says, go you also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right that you shall receive. And so they say, well, we're only going to work an hour, but that's better than nothing. I didn't want to go home to my wife and say, nobody hired me, I have nothing. So, when even was come, an hour later, and the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And so the 11th hour workers come. They've worked now 1 hour. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny, a full day's wage. They're ecstatic, you see. They're jumping up and down. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Fairness. They were expecting fairness. That wouldn't be fair if we don't get more than what those guys did. And they likewise received every man a penny. There's the conflict in the drama right there. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, that's not fair. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he says to them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? That's our contract. Take that is thine and go thy way. I choose to give unto this last even as unto thee. I'm not saying you worked less or they more. I'm saying I want to do this. I would like to help these men who couldn't find work, and they go home a hero, as though they, and probably as I was imagining, they did work all day, trying to get hired. Well, this man had the money. The crop came in. He knew that this harvest that they had finished was going to bring in his money. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Now look at verse 15. Is it not lawful justice, not fairness, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? This is a rhetorical question. They should be able to look at him and say, well, yeah. I have stuff at my house and I can do what I want with it. I can throw it away. I can give it to my neighbor. I can keep it, whatever I want. Then he says, is thine eye evil? Code word for are you covetous? Because I am good. Is my generosity, does my good character quality here, now I'm pointing to the good character quality, does that mean that it's going to cause a bad character quality in you? Shouldn't you be inspired to do better? All right. If we analyze this, we recognize who is Christ referring to in this parable. Parable is parabolos, the throwing down, ball, ballistics, the throwing down of something parallel, parabol. And so the earthly story is cast down beside a heavenly story. So he's giving us something here to tell us about God. He started out by saying the kingdom of heaven. So the householder then is God, and the workers are the men, people. And the people who get saved at the last minute get to go to heaven with all of the benefits of the people that got saved early. Maybe not all the rewards, but heaven is heaven. Here we find then that he casts God and the work of Christ on this world in this area of the householder hiring these men. There's nothing in here that shows he's saying they did wrong. It is according to God's standards, so much so that he can compare God to this. All right, so the householder agrees with the laborers. The laborers are laborers because they didn't have a field. They didn't have a harvest. They'd been harvesting their own product and hiring others to get it done if that was them. See, that's the weird thing I see about this whole socialist thing of despising the wealthy. Who are the people that hires? You know, it's the wealthy people that have the business that hires. So let's take from the rich and complain about low employment. Really? you're causing one by doing the other. He agrees with the laborers. These had the right, the laborers had the right to sell their labor at an agreed price. Not one of them had to do this, you see. You say, well, they didn't have a choice. Everybody has a choice. They could have said, I'm not going to submit myself to that injustice by being paid such a low price. Well, there was an average price. That was a normal price. And so they said, okay, we'll be glad to work for that. Now, he had the right to decide what he could profitably pay them. So he did not say, I'll pay you 365 pennies. I won't give you a year's salary for your day's work. Because if he had done that with the number of workers that he needed to hire, then his whole harvest would have come in and there would have been nothing left. So profitably, he knew what he could hire them for, and he would agree to pay it. The contract is, you give me your labor, I give you money in exchange for that. So he recognizes that what they had earned was theirs. You see? Take up that which is thine and go thy way. Verse 14. But concerning that which was his, which they had not earned, he asks, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? So he paid them what they had earned, and he sent them off of his property. Now Christ gave this lesson, and he calls the eye evil that would covet what had not been earned. So I say to you, while this was not given to teach us economics, you recognize that this parable of God was given with no condemnation mentioned as an example of the way God works with men. No wonder Marx and Lenin and the communists hate the Bible. It convicts them of their covetousness and thievery. I mean, you can boo-hoo all you want over the poor people, but again, that does not give anyone the right to be immoral and to steal and kill. The only way for communism to exist is to destroy the hold, if any, that the Bible has on men. Which one was Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people? And I would say that communism is the devil's opium for a people willing to let go of the Word of God. I want you to think about this. Well, we demand that the poor be fed now. That's not God's way. The things we were talking about in Sunday school is saying that when the suffering comes, it ought to turn us closer and closer to God. Turn with me to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5, just a few more comments here. James chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 6. When the situation comes up that there are problems, what do we do? James 5, 1 through 6. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Why are they going to suffer misery? Because your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. this riches stuff doesn't last forever, you know. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, which is kind of funny, I mean, ironic, you know. You've heaped the money together, and the last days come, and you don't have anything. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The laborers who worked, and you did not fulfill the contract by paying them, you trick them out of it somehow. They cry, and the cry of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Not Sabbath, but the Lord of hosts, using the Hebrew term. Verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Look up wanton in the dictionary. It'll be this large thing of synonyms that's all bad stuff. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he, the just, doth not resist you. Now, the point here is this is happening, and the capitalists are taking the money from the poor, deceiving them. What are we to do? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. The Christian is told to be patient until the coming of the Lord. He said there in verse 6, the just doth not resist you. Verses 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts. Strengthen them. Establish, give a good foundation. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What are we to do? We are to pray and wait, and not create a revolution to turn socialism into something that will give us everything we wanted. Things will get worse and worse until violence fills the earth. We can expect this, he says, as in the days of Noah. But God will deliver you. If you trust him, you don't put forth your hand with violent men. Let the Lord's people avoid this as the very plague. Let me take you one other place. In Proverbs chapter 1, socialism is mentioned here. Socialism, communism is mentioned here. Not by name, of course, but by characteristic. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verses 10 to 15. Proverbs 1, 10 to 15. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now he gives an example of what these sinners will say to you that would entice you. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. So we're robbing people, perhaps killing people, and we're getting the stuff. Now it says, verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Collectivism. See, we take from them, we put it all together, and we share equally. He concludes, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Instead of resting in the Lord, patience in the Lord, this is a restlessness that says we've got to take this into our own hands. It is really the deep lawlessness which God calls sin. When in 1 John he says, sin is the transgression of the law. Well, transgression is one way of looking at it, but the word actually means rejection of law, lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, the attitude that says, I will not accept God's law over me. The man of sin is called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians. Then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. So this mystery of lawlessness, we are told, is already working. We will not wait for the Lord to straighten these things out. We will take things in our own hand. We will be immoral to conquer the people that we call immoral. I present to you then God's consideration of economies. And let us resist this, not just because. It doesn't work. And today, as socialism has spread, country after country after country is saying we don't have the money anymore. They're defaulting on their loans. They've brought money in and trying to keep all these payments to everybody for everything. And they can't make those payments anymore, so they say, we're going to have to cut back. And so, of course, the people are saying, how dare you? You know, we expect this. You can't, you know, cut back now. We're depending on this. And so riots in the street. I've been hearing about it about Greece, and Jeb said there's another Western European country that's happening again. We don't hear about this. This doesn't come up on our TV news. Because this is the way socialism ends, and the general media is all for socialism. They say, yeah, they messed it up, but if we were in control, we would be able to do it. Nobody's been able to do it. The guy that runs the gas station down the way has to order the gasoline depending on how much he sells. Some central government intelligence has no idea what he needs. And so when he writes out what he can get and how much he can pay for it and how much he can charge, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to run the business. So you and I need to resist socialism, not only as impractical, as devastating to a nation's economy, but because our God analyzes it as an immoral, sinful, evil thing. It is putting into law thievery, and that is wrong. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to examine the things of the world and understand that it is not merely a bad idea, that it is wickedness shrouded in the idea of helping the poor. We pray that you might open our eyes not only to the social programs, but also to the bailouts, and recognize that socialism is socialism, and that socialism is a sinful and evil thing, whatever the purposes, whatever the proposed motives are. In the end, it is a seizing of personal property so that those in power may control it. We ask that you might give us all of the opportunities and resources to stop this thing. Stop it because it is immoral. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.